Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that we can gather today to worship and praise you. We pray now that you get our minds off yesterday, get them off tomorrow, and get them on you. Draw near to us, and may all that we do and say be to your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is number 526, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. At this time, let us unite our hearts and voices in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life
everlasting.
Amen. I said we're going to shorten the service a little bit today because of the funeral, but all right, we've got some divine intervention here helping us. You may be seated. Oh my goodness. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share with the family of God? Good to have Sharon back with us. Yes.
My neighbor is going to be having a triple bypass coming up here Tuesday. He's been in the hospital for 5 days. He's going crazy, so I would say pray for his craziness and, you know, for the surgery to go well.
Yes, okay. Oh my. Okay. Do remember them. Pardon?
Karen and Jim,
okay, in Seattle. Do remember Cheyenne and Chalmers and our son HT as they cruise through these difficult times. Heavenly Father, you are our shepherd. We are your sheep. And as sheep are wont to do, Lord, so often we stray. So often we get ourselves into trouble because we didn't follow the shepherd. We pray this morning that you would check each one of our hearts. Help us, Lord, that we might seek to worship and praise you in a way that would give you honor and glory. We pray today that you would be with this couple in Seattle. We pray that as a great physician, you would watch over them, that you'd lay your healing hand upon them, both on their bodies and also on their minds during all this time of stress. We pray today, Lord, that you'd be with Cheyenne and Chalmers and HT. We pray that you would be with so many people who are recuperating from COVID. So many of us, Lord, that are facing uncertain times, we don't know what the future holds. Remind us, Lord, that it is in your hands. Help us that we might, in simple childlike faith, dare to trust you. We pray today that you would be with this great nation of ours. Be with the leaders, Lord. Guide and direct them. Help them that they might know and do your will and your plan and your purpose. Be with our military today, Lord. Watch over them and keep them safe. Be with the people of the Ukraine today. We pray, Lord, that you keep each one of them safe. This world is in turmoil, Lord, and there's only one answer, and that's you. Help us that we might be faithful in showing the world your love and your grace. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Again, let me remind you, the offering receptacles are at both doors here. We appreciate your faithfulness. The choir will not be doing an offertory this morning so that we might be able to get out of the way so they can get set up for the funeral. Remember, visitation at 1, funeral at 2, the interment will be at 3. Let's stand together for the doxology. You may be seated.
Today's scripture is Romans chapter 8, verses 28, 31, 35, 37 to 39, verse 28. And we know what God causes. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Verse 31, what can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? 35, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or are hungry, or cold, or in danger, or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. 38, 39, am I convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love? Death can't and life can't. The angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries for about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I'm sure you have noticed that our message for today is entitled, God Can Turn Tragedy into Triumph. This should be good news for each one of us and for this world we're living in. Sometimes we're presented with a choice and life will say to us, this is a situation. Now, how are you going to respond to it, view it, or use it? There's an ancient Chinese legend that tells of an old man and his only son. One night, the old man's only horse escaped. His neighbors came to comfort him. The old man asked them, "How do you know this is a bad thing?" Several days later, the horse returned leading a herd of wild horses. Now his friends came to congratulate him for his good fortune. His question was, "How do you know this is a good thing?" Several days later, his son was trying to break one of the new horses. and it threw him, and he broke his leg. Again, the friends gathered to bemoan his misfortune. And again, he asked, "How do you know this is a bad thing?" It wasn't long after that that a war broke out in that area, and one of the warlords came through the village to recruit all able-bodied youth for his army. Most of these young men that went off to war never did return. The old man's son did not go because he had a broken leg. Good fortune can turn, and bad fortune may be a blessing in disguise. As we look over in the book of Genesis, we find a good example of this. You remember with me that Joseph, his own brothers were going to kill him. And then they decided to give him a break. They just sold him into slavery in Egypt. What a bummer. It must have seemed like the end of the world to Joseph at that time. But you remember that through it all, he became the second most powerful person in the whole Egyptian empire. Later, when he was reunited with his brothers, he told them, he says, "You meant it unto me for harm, but God had some other plans. He meant it unto me for good." It is accomplishing what God intended, the saving of many lives. Joseph's attitude and God's grace turned what could have been a very big tragedy into a tremendous triumph. Remember Kenny Rogers? He had a song that he did about a boy that one day the boy went out the back door of the house into the backyard carrying a baseball and a bat. Once in the yard, he raised the bat and announced in a loud voice, "I am the greatest batter in the world." He tossed the ball into the air, swung, and missed. "Strike one," he cried. He picked up the ball and again said, "I'm the greatest baseball hitter ever." Again, he swung and he missed. "Strike two," he said to the dog. Undaunted, he picked up the ball, examined the bat, and then just before tossing the ball into the air, he announced once again, "I am the greatest batter who ever lived." He swung the bat hard, but missed the ball for the third time. "Strike three, you're out," he cried. And then he added, "Wow, I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." A positive mental attitude goes a long way. How should we face life's difficulties and life's problems when they come? First of all, we can look forward instead of backward. Back in the early 60s, when I was pastoring my first church, I had a couple in that church that pretty well illustrated that. The man's name was Ted. Now, mind you, this is some 60 years ago, and it was a long way away, so I doubt that there's going to be anybody telling Ted what I said. But anyway, Ted, I was talking to him one day, and he was telling me what he had been through. He had all kinds of medical problems. He had a surgery wherein they cut him almost all the way around. They went in and they put in screens and mesh and staples and a carburetor and I don't know what all else. And then they put them all back together again. He still had all kinds of medical problems. But every time you'd ask him how he was doing, he would tell you about all that he had to be thankful for. On the other hand, his wife. There were a couple of times in my ministry there when I forgot and I asked her how she was doing. She would start at the top of her head and she would go all the way down to the tip of her toes. telling about every ache and every pain and every ailment she had. By the time she got done, I wasn't feeling so well myself. And her prognosis for her condition wasn't very good either. Pity parties and bitterness are very unproductive. Look forward. Paul could have regretted his early years. He could have become full of hatred toward his persecutors. Instead, he said, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me." We can remember this example every single time we get into our car. When you climb in, notice how big the windshield is compared to the rearview mirror. Okay? There's a reason for that, folks. We are supposed to be focused on what is in front of us and where we're going, and only occasionally glimpsing into the rearview mirror to remind us of where we've been and what's behind us. Number two, not only can we look forward instead of backward, we can see the positive instead of the negative. My buddy Bing said, "Accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and don't mess with Mr. In Between." Or Mrs. In Between. Gotta be politically correct here. But emphasize what we have rather than what we've lost. Paul practiced this attitude when he said, "Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Many of you may have read the story or seen the movie of Ben-Hur. You may want to watch it again. It's an interesting story, and toward the end of the movie, it ends with Ben-Hur in a chariot race with the Roman centurion Messala. Here they are with their Arabian stallions pulling those chariots around and around the arena with thousands of people watching and cheering. Someone asked the question, they said, "Who's going to win?" Person beside him said, "The one with the strongest forearms." At a crucial moment in the race, the man with the stronger arms, like bands of steel, pulled his stallions into the inner lane. And just like that, Ben-Hur had won the race. Where did he get those muscles? From the galleys. He was a slave down below decks in the ship, rowing all day, sometimes all night long. If it hadn't been for him being a slave in the galleys like that, he could never have won that race. And it's the same way with us. Very often we have a problem when we go through these times of training and testing. Number three, not only can we look forward instead of backward, not only can we see the positive instead of the negative, we can use what we have instead of just wishing. James said, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." I heard about a young couple, teenagers, out in a car, beautiful moonlit night. They went down to the lake to watch the submarine races. Some of y'all been there, huh? Anyway, they were sitting there, and the young man was getting inspired. And he said, "If I had 1,000 eyes, I'd use them all looking at you. If I had 1,000 arms, I'd use them all holding you. If I had 1,000 lips, I'd use them all kissing you." Then he noticed she was frowning. And he says, "What's the matter? Don't you believe me?" She says, "Yeah, I think I do, but I'm just waiting for you to use what you do have." You know, so often we say, well, if I had, or if I was, or what if I were, whatever. We need to realize that if we allow God to use what we do have. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Use what you've got. Can that kind of faith save anyone? You see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have any good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. That's James 2:14, 17, and 18. John said, dear brothers and sisters, dear children, let us not love with words, but with actions and in truth. The church needs to get busy and reach out to help others. Paul believed this. He said, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. There was a man by the name of Joseph Craik who lived in Scotland a number of years ago. He was the man who was known as the man who can turn ink blots into angels. He was a talented and creative teacher of penmanship. Now, a lot of students today, I think Christy will back me up on this, they don't even know what penmanship is. I remember way back in the day, when about once a month, somebody from the district office or wherever would come around, and we would have papers laid out on our desk. We'd have a math paper with all the numbers on it. We would have a paper written in cursive. We'd have a paper that was printed. And she would come around and she would stamp each of those papers, either handwriting one, which was the best, or handwriting two, or handwriting three. And the object was for each one of us to get handwriting one on every one of them. It just doesn't seem to work out too well with a lot of students now. Either they can write real well or they become doctors. ask the pharmacist about that one if you don't understand. But anyway, Joseph Craik, very often the students would turn in papers with ugly black ink blots on them. Now, we don't have to worry too much about that nowadays, but maybe some of you will remember, like I do, that the desk had a little hole up in the top right corner, and in that hole was where a little glass bottle went, and in that glass bottle was ink. You had fountain pens, you'd dip them in the ink and write a little bit, and dip them in the ink and write some more. And very often, that ink, instead of coming out nice and smooth, would come out in a big old blob. Most teachers were inclined to criticize and punish students for the ink blots. They would circle them in red and take away points for sloppy penmanship. But Joseph Craik had a different plan. He would take his pen and, beginning with the blots made by the children, would add a few lines here and there, and out of the ink blots he would draw pictures of angels. When the students received their papers back, the papers were not marked up with harsh criticisms. The papers were wonderfully decorated with exquisite angels. The children were delighted and encouraged. This is a great parable for the Christian faith. By the miracle of God's grace, God can take the problems and ink blots in our lives and turn them into angels. God can take our feeble efforts and our mistakes and redeem them. God can take our heartaches and heal them. This is what we heard in our scripture this morning that Catherine read. Paul knew about hardships and problems and disappointment. He knew about the pain of rejection and persecution. He had been criticized, he'd been jailed, he'd been threatened, he'd been run out of town, he'd been falsely accused and beaten and stoned. But Paul knew that God was able to redeem the situation. God can turn our ink blots in our lives into angels, but we need to trust God to, first of all, to turn disappointment into hope. We're seeing a lot of disappointment in this world today. Some years ago, a military airplane crashed in Sondrestrom Air Force Base in Greenland. 22 people were killed. The runway and nearby fields were strewn with bodies. It was tragic. There was only one chaplain on the base at the time. The burden was laid on him to bring comfort and the word of Christ to the shocked community that was staggered by the horrendous accident. But that particular day, there was very little time to be able to mourn. The grisly task of identifying the bodies had to be done. The chaplain, along with a young lieutenant who had been assigned the duties of the mortuary officer, and a group of local volunteers, went about the awful business of trying to identify the dead so their families and loved ones back home could be notified. It was a heartbreaking and exhausting task, but it had to be done. The people worked in shocked silence well into the night until they had almost dropped from fatigue. That night, after midnight, there was a knock on the chaplain's door. Outside stood the young lieutenant, the mortuary officer. At first, he didn't say anything. He just stood there with tears running down his cheeks. After some moments, through the tears, he said to the chaplain, "As we were out there today, I realized that the only other people out there with us were the ones who go to church. I've always been an unbeliever, and I used to make fun of the people who were out there with us. Yet they were the ones who could do what we had to do today. Their Christian spirit helped them see beyond the horror to the hope." That tragic day turned the young life of that lieutenant around. He had never been religious. He had seldom gone to church except for weddings and funerals. But now he was a new man. Christ was born in his heart, and from that day he took an active part in the Christian ministry on the base. Then he did something that was absolutely unheard of. He requested that his tour of duty in Greenland be extended for another year. He was the first person in the history of that base to do that. He did it because he wanted to tell others the story of how Christian hope had changed his life there on that base. God can take the ink blot of despair and work God's grace here and there and turn it into an angel of hope. Second thing we can do is we can turn problems into opportunities. One of the great mysteries of life. I don't know how many of you in the middle of the night have woke up and wondered about this and maybe pondered it until the sun finally came up over the horizon. Have you ever wondered how ivory soap can float? Well, let me tell you the rest of the story. In 1878, Harvey Procter and James Gamble, Procter and Gamble, you made that connection, didn't you? They wanted to create a new white soap that would rival the Castile soaps made by their competitors. Their soap was a success. But in 1879, a worker accidentally allowed the soap mixture to overmix, thus putting more air into it. The soap floated and was an immediate success. Sometimes God can take our mistakes and turn them into something good. Back in 1853, during the California Gold Rush, everyday items were in short supply. There was a young man by the name of Levi Strauss, 24 years old, went from New York to California, took a small supply of dry goods with him to open a store. One day after he'd opened that store, a prospector came in and asked what he was selling. And Strauss told him that he had some rough canvas for tents and wagon covers. The prospector said, "Well, it's a shame you don't have any pants." He says, "We get out there working in the mines and putting all those rocks into our pockets and everything, and the pants don't hold together any time at all." Well, Levi Strauss took some of that canvas and made it into overalls. The miners liked the pants, but they complained that they tended to chafe. If you can imagine wearing canvas pants, you get the picture. So Levi Strauss substituted a twilled cotton cloth from France. The fabric came to be known as denim, and the pants were nicknamed blue jeans. Today, over 1.2 billion pair of those are sold every year. And now there's another chapter to that success story, too. You remember back when most of us were young, once our jeans were so tattered and torn and ripped that they could no longer be repaired, we'd throw them away and get a brand new pair of dark blue jeans with a beautiful crease right down the middle. Well, today, those old, tattered, ripped, holy jeans are worth even more than the new ones are. Let me know if you figured that one out. Occasionally, I've been known to be out shopping or something, and a young person will come in and you wonder how in the world the pants are holding together, a thread here and a thread there and holes everywhere else. And I say, "Pardon me, I don't mean to embarrass you, but you got a rip in your jeans there." Anyway, thirdly, we can allow God to turn defeat into victory. Christian Bernard was the son of a financially challenged South African family. His father pastored a small church. Christian wanted to be a medical doctor, so every day he would walk 5 miles to the Cape Town University. Later, he took further medical training in the United States. On September 2nd, 1967, Dr. Bernard performed the first heart transplant. The patient later told him, "Thank you for taking away my diseased heart and giving me a new one." Folks, that's what God wants to do for you and me. He wants to take away our heart that is diseased with sin and give us a new heart and a new start. God can turn despair into hope, problems into opportunities, defeat into victory, and God can and will, if we let Him, turn the ink blots of our lives into angels. God can, will, and does turn tragedy into triumph. Heavenly Father, oh, it would be so easy to be defeated in this day and age. Help us that we might turn our eyes upon You, upon heaven, upon Jesus Christ. May we not be distracted by the rearview mirror. May we keep looking to all that You have ahead for us, here and hereafter. We'll give You all the praise. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name we ask it. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 370 in your hymnal. Number 370, it seemed like it might be an appropriate one when we get to talking about turning tragedy into triumph, victory in Jesus. 370, let's stand as we sing. Here we go. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. There I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and he caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is through him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is through him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Now may you leave this place filled to overflowing with God's loving grace, going out into a defeated world to share love and grace and victory. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.